Harih Om Sahana Vavatu Sahana Bhunaktu Sahaviryam Karavavahai Tejasvinavadhitamastu Mavidivishavahai Om Shanti 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 Om Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sarigaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Okay, page 12, chapter 1, Indication of Evidence. Cleanliness is detachment in fruit of activities, whereas renunciation is the renounced sannyas order of life. Cleanliness is detachment. So, means if in fruit of work, if you're performing the activities that give result, there's detachment. That's cleanliness. Right? Otherwise, you're doing it for a purpose. So the most important aspect of cleanliness then is the purity of the intent. Mm-hmm. Something, yeah. The true desirable wealth for human beings is religiousness, and I, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, am sacrifice. Religious remuneration is devotion to the Acharya, with a purpose of acquiring spiritual instruction. And the greatest strength is the pranayama system of breath control. Actually, opulence is my own nature as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, through which I exhibit the six unlimited opulences. The supreme gain in life is devotional service to me, and actual education is nullifying the false perception of duality within the soul. Mm-hmm. Right? The soul thinks that that there's a difference between their nature and the Lord's nature, right? As long as they think that we're the body, and then the Lord is something beyond, or we don't see the connection with the Lord in this. There's a difference between him and his energies. Mm-hmm. Any of these kind of illusory dualistic concepts, right? We're not talking about the actual point of what's difference. Mm-hmm. We're talking about the illusory aspects. Mm-hmm. Real modesty is to be disgusted with improper activities, and beauty is to possess good qualities such as detachment. Real happiness is to transcend material happiness and unhappiness, and real misery is to be implicated in searching for sex pleasure. A wise man is one who knows the process of freedom from bondage. And a fool is one who identifies with his material body and mind. The real path in life is that which leads to me. Right? So the body, but the mind also. That means all the different things that we feel is important within the mind. Yes, yes. We identify with those. That's also foolish. Even though we may be a touch better than those who are just attached to the body. We may be considered more cultural, more intellectual, but it's foolish. Right? The real path in life is that which leads to me, and the wrong path is sense gratification, by which consciousness is bewildered. Actual heaven is the predominance of the mode of goodness, whereas hell is the predominance of ignorance. I am everyone's true friend, acting as the spiritual master of the entire universe, and one's home is the human body. My dear friend Uddhava, one who is enriched with good qualities is actually said to be rich, and one who is unsatisfied in life is actually poor. A wretched person is one who cannot control his senses, whereas one who is not attached to sense gratification is a real controller. One who attaches himself to sense gratification is the opposite, a slave. Riti, having established the Vedas the only true praman regarding all spiritual and material topics, and having proven that the real goal of the Vedas is liberation rather than pious life of sense gratification in the material world, now the author gradually induces Srimad Bhagavatam as the emperor among all pramanas. Right? So this is the whole purpose of studying the Vedic literature, is to know about our position in relationship with Krishna. Right? All the, in other words, devotional pure devotional service. That's the only thing to actually gain from Scripture. So if you're studying Scripture and you're not progressing in that, then one's not actually getting the benefit that the Veda is offering. Does that make sense? You know, so that doesn't matter what the topic is. That has to be the direction. Right? So now he's going to bring in. Now, to do that, of all the literatures, that's going to be Srimad Bhagavatam.
Yes. Actually, here there is no mention about the creation since the beginning of this.
No, right in the beginning, it mentioned about how in the beginning Krishna spoke to Brahma and then brought down, because you're bringing down that line of knowledge. So you started from Krishna speaking to Brahma, then Brahma to his sons, and then his sons to the generations after that. And then from that, then everyone develops their own philosophies and on different things, and then people go for different kinds of work to get all this, and then it's all not so important. Then Krishna brings it back up, that all the things that people are actually looking for, those are all him.
Yes.
You know? And these are his opulences, and these are the real perspectives that one should have.
Yes.
And then it's bringing it back up to Bhagavatam. Because it's not here about his energies.
Yes.
You know, the creative aspect. Here it's about the Shastra.
Yes.
And hearing from authority. Or
yes.
Shabda.
Yes.
Yeah?
Yes, thank you.
Sukadev Goswami to Maharaj Prikit, Srimad Bhagavatam 12:4-41-43. Long ago, this essential anthology of all the Puranas was spoken by the infallible Lord Naranarayan Rishi to Narada, who then repeated it to Krishna Dwaipayana Vyas, Veda Vyas. My dear Maharaj Parikit, that great personality Srila Vyasadeva taught me the same scripture, Srimad Bhagavatam, which is equal in stature to the four Vedas. Right? So we've established the Vedas and what you're supposed to gain. Now we're showing the Bhagavatam is the essential anthology of all the Puranas. Right? So it's the last of the Puranas that's being spoken. So it's the anthology of all of them, and it has the essence. And it's equal to all the Vedas of whatever else was spoken before. Because the Purana is known as the fifth Veda.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so of that, this is the essence.
Mm-hmm.
O best of the Kurus, the same Suta Goswami, who is sitting before us, will speak this Bhagavatam to the sages assembled in the great sacrifice of Naimisharanya. This he will do when questioned by the members of the assembly, headed by Shaunaka. So he's already saying it will be spoken by him before he spoke it. This is already when he's just sitting there listening. He says, and he will speak to the sages of Naimisharanya. So that which Suta Goswami spoke, that's then what's documented here. Right? Sugadev Goswami to Maharaj Parikit, Srimad Bhagavatam 12:5-1. Sugadev Goswami said, the Srimad Bhagavatam has elaborately described in various narrations the supreme soul of all that be, the personality of Godhead, Hari, from whose satisfaction Brahma is born and from whose anger Rudra takes birth. Suta Goswami to Shaunaka Rishi, Srimad Bhagavatam 1:3-41-43. Sri Vyasadeva delivered it to his son, who is the most respected among the self-realized, after extracting the cream of all Vedic literatures and histories of the universe. The Bhagavat Purana is as brilliant as the sun, and it has arisen just after the departure of Lord Krishna to his own abode, accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc. Persons who have lost their vision due to the dense darkness of ignorance in the age of Kali shall get light from this Purana. Suta Goswami to Shaunaka Rishi, Srimad Bhagavatam 12:13-14. All other Puranic scriptures shine forth in the assembly of saintly devotees only as long as that great ocean of nectar is not here.
Yes.
I'm not sure if it's not here or not heard, or, you know, which here they're talking about. Okay, so chapter 2, right? So we're still within the Pramana Kanda.
Yes.
That now is the second installment on the authority of, or the importance of basing everything on scripture, right? On authority. So chapter 2, the rising sun of Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavat Arka Udaya. You know, the whole book's called Bhagavat Arka Marichi Mala, right? Like that. So here's then the rising. Riti, in chapter 2, the author explains why Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost Vedic literature, the highest Praman. Srimad Bhagavatam 112.
Who is giving these vrittis? It is from the author.
The, how you say, the bona fide vritti writer wrote these vrittis.
Okay.
It's almost the same.
Hmm?
As the first one, the vritti, vritti for the first chapter, part one. Come on.
Mm-hmm.
That was Vedas as Kaman. This is Bhagavatam as the top note. The vritti in part in the first chapter.
Here it says that chapter 1 established the Vedas as the Praman.
Yes.
And then here it showing that Bhagavatam is the topmost of the Vedic literature. Yes. So the Veda is Praman, and the Bhagavatam is the topmost literature of the Veda.
Yes.
That make sense?
Yeah, because
it says
the next sentence.
Hmm?
No, there it's the second sentence says this. The Srimad Bhagavatam is the ripened fruit of all the tree of Vedic literature.
First is the name of the chapter.
This is the overview of all three chapters.
Yes.
Like that. But for chapter one, it's just establishing the Vedas as the Brahman.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're establishing the Bhagavatam as the topmost Vedic literature.
Oh, okay.
Like that. Because there's three parts.
Mm-hmm.
He's being thorough. Bhaktivinoda Thakur here. Srimad Bhagavatam 112. Completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated, this Bhagavat Purana propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. Right, so then it means it's truth if you uproot for yourself, but it's the highest truth if you uproot for others also.
Yes.
Right, so that's why it was glorified, like sometimes the questions that Pariksit Maharaj would ask, or the whole point of Arjuna's questions, they're beneficial for everybody.
Yes.
Right, so that's the highest truth.
Yes.
Right. This beautiful Bhagavatam, compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for God realization. Right? So, in maturity is that he has now heard from Narada, he has written all the Vedic literatures, compiled, heard from Narada Muni, then meditating on those instructions, has realized the position of Achinta Veda Veda Tattva and of pure devotional service. And now he writes the Bhagavatam to see that that is what is being propounded. Right? Yes.
Is that means that Narada, he got the four verses from Brahma, and then he gave the four verses to Srila Vyasadeva, and then he expanded it as we know it now. Is that correct?
You could say yes. Means that, in other words, those four, you know what actually it's about. It's centered around those four.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, so. What we have is centered around, means that is the essence of all the knowledge. Just like Krishna spoke the Veda originally to Brahma, and then that Veda was stolen by Madhu and Kaitava.
Right.
So then he asked that he give him the essence before speaking the whole thing again. So in five nights he spoke the Pancharatra,
yeah,
which is about how, you know, it's a kindness about worshipping Vishnu. Right, so in other words, the whole Vedic literature is simply about worshipping Vishnu, like that. So then, from that, then he spoke again. So then, of that, then you could give the core of that is then those chaturshlokis,
mm-hmm,
like that. Does that make sense? So so you have the big literature, and then you know that it's about these verses. Because as you see, as we got up higher, this point about him being everything, him being in everything, everything being in him, was brought out more, but at the same time, is he separate from it all? Right? So then, and Krishna is showing how someone can always be absorbed in him. And then the direct example would have been Markandeya Rishi, on how he was able to see Krishna at all times in everything. Right? So that means, in that description itself, all four shlokas are being practically applied for us. Is that?
Yeah.
But the whole point is remembering Krishna, you remember Krishna as in the 10th canto.
Yeah.
So all these things will remind you of that. Means you're engaging the body in its activities that are necessary within the Varnashram system. The first 9 cantos show that, well, especially the first 6. But then they bring out the point is that it's about pure devotion. Then we see that the next cantos from 7 through 9, that they're very explicitly pointing out that following all these rules of Dharma without trying to please Krishna in devotion, right, or pure devotion, then it's a waste of time. Right? Then you have the pastimes of the Lord, and so that is the person you're performing all these activities for. Right? So now, at all times, all places, all circumstances, how you could understand Krishna directly and indirectly, as the 4th verse is telling, right? Then that we see 11th canto is 11th and 12th canto is explaining. Does that make sense? Yeah, so it's a very nice, very full, complete. And so we see from it that Parikshit Maharaj, he got full benefit, went back to Godhead, and we, by studying it and contemplating, trying to practice, we can get the same benefit. This might take us a bit longer than 7 days.
You're not in hurry.
Right? Yeah, okay, you're not. Okay. You're good. Yeah, okay. Yeah, see, yeah, the quality of patience and all this. Yes. Okay. So this beautiful Bhagavatam compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity is sufficient in itself for God realization. What is the need of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within his heart. Right? So if you have that, what do you need anything else? So any other literature has to be seen in the context of Bhagavatam. Mm-hmm. Right? Suta Goswami to Shonaka Rishi, Srimad Bhagavatam 1:4, 14 through 22, 25, 27, 30, and 32. Suta Goswami said, when the second millennium overlapped the third, the great sage Vyasadeva was born to Parasara in the womb of Satyavati, the daughter of Vasu. Right, so he's born in the Sandhya, the Sandhya between the two. Right? Once upon a time, he, Vyasadeva, as the sun rose, took his morning ablution in the waters of the Saraswati and sat alone to concentrate. The great sage Vyasadeva saw anomalies in the duties of the millennium. This happens on the earth in different ages due to unseen forces in the course of time. The great sage, who was fully equipped in knowledge, could see through his transcendental vision the deterioration of everything material, due to the influence of the age. He could also see that the faithless people in general would be reduced to in duration of life and would be impatient due to lack of goodness. Okay. Because one devotee was asking that they don't have much patience and all that. Prabhupada told him to read more. Because that develops, you know, devotion develops, the, you know, then the goodness, and then from there you'll have more patience. Thus he contemplated for the welfare of men in all statuses and orders of life, right? So now he's bringing out the truth so that everyone within the whole system can take advantage. He saw that the sacrifices mentioned in the Vedas were means by which the people's occupations could be purified. And to simplify the process, he divided the one Veda into 4 in order to expand them among men. The 4 divisions of the original sources of knowledge, the Vedas, were made separately, but the historical facts and authentic stories mentioned in the Puranas are called the 5th Veda. After the Vedas were divided into 4 divisions, Kaila Rishi became the professor of the Rig Veda, Jaimini the professor of the Sama Veda, and Vaishampayana alone became glorified by the Yajurveda. The Sumantu Muni Angira, who was very devotedly engaged, was entrusted with the Atharva Veda, and my father, Ramaharshana, was entrusted with Puranas and historical records. Out of compassion, the great sage thought it wise that this would enable men to achieve the ultimate goal of life. Thus he compiled the great historical narration called the Mahabharata for women, laborers, and friends of the twice born. Because his idea is everybody would be included. Mm-hmm. Everybody would get that benefit. That's why he was sitting down and meditating. And from that, he was presenting the highest truth.
Yes.
Right? But in doing so, it didn't come out as obvious as, you know, would be satisfying. That's when Narad Muni came, and then we see, then after that discussion and that realization, that's why Prabhupada puts in there, in his maturity, he wrote the Bhagavatam. Because before, he did it in his, you know, capacity as Vyas, so he's qualified. But then in the maturity of that, then we have, right? Just like you see is Jarabharat is calling the king immature.
Yes.
Even though he's very qualified, knowledgeable, and all that, and he does his duties very nicely. But the ability to see the difference between matter and spirit isn't strong enough. Therefore, he's considered immature. Mm. So therefore, this ability to see what's spiritual and what's material then is much deeper in this presentation.
Yes.
Mm. Yeah? Like even in the Upanishads, they give the example how a particular disciple, when goes to the guru, and if he's lamenting, the guru will call him as a shudra, because although he is a Brahman, but still he's lamenting like a shudra. So that is how they indicate, you know, that temporarily the nature changes.
Okay. I'm not sure where that connects. Because you're talking about the nature changes, that they're one and they're doing the other. We're talking here about he's performing his duties as a Vyas very nicely,
yes,
and then those duties mature.
Yes.
So, you know what I'm saying? What you mentioned works very well for someone's generally situated in one aspect, but somehow or another, by some situation, they're acting outside of their nature. Like Prabhupada would sometimes tell devotees, you're acting like a Shudra.
Yes.
Not that they are a shudra, but they're acting like one. So in this case, like what you said, is that that disciple, though a Brahmin, was acting like a shudra at that moment. You know what I'm saying? So it's a good point, but it's not exactly what we're bringing out here. Okay. Thus, the sage, being dissatisfied at heart, at once began to reflect, because he knew the essence of religion, and he said within himself, Vyasadeva to himself, I am feeling incomplete, though I myself am fully equipped with everything required by the Vedas. As mentioned before, Narada reached the cottage of Krishna Dwaipayana Vyas on the banks of the Saraswati, just as Vyas was regretting his defects. Right? So, as far as the skills and knowledge goes, he knows everything. He says, fully equipped with everything required by the Vedas. Mm. So within that context of the Vedas, he's done a perfect job.
Yes.
But he hasn't brought out pure devotional service in a way that's actually going to be satisfying to the self.
Yes.
Right? It's mentioned, and people will think, yes, it's a good thing, you do that later in life, or yes, that's a nice thing, or yes, you know, all that kind of jazz. Narad Muni to Vyasadeva, Srimad Bhagavatam 154. You have fully delineated the topic, delineated the subject of impersonal Brahman as well as the knowledge derived therefrom. Why should you be despondent in spite of all this, thinking that you are undone, my dear Prabhu? Vyas to Narad Muni. It means you've described everything in connection with the impersonal Brahman. Like we'll see when we get into the next section, when we get into the Pramayas. Right? This is Praman, so these three chapters, then we get into Pramayas. Then in there you'll have seven, you know, there'll be seven covered there. Three will be on Krishna. So the first one, how he's the supreme absolute truth, is he's the supreme absolute truth, but it's also is how he's pervading his Brahman. Does that make sense? So how Brahman's and everything, how everything's connected back to Krishna and everything like that. Does that make sense? The second one will be how he is the Paramatma, is controlling all the energies. And then the third is Rasa, then that's as Bhagavan.
Yes.
Means he's Bhagavan in all three, but it's that you're bringing out Krishna's aspect on how he is a person through Brahman is doing this, and through as Paramatma is this, but as Bhagavan, he just is absorbed in rasa.
Yes.
Right? So the Brahman aspect has been brought out very nicely.
Yes.
And so he's saying, why are you despondent? You've done a great job bringing out this aspect of Brahman.
Yes.
Right? So then it becomes obvious, okay, we're missing Paramatma and Bhagavan here, right? Vyasadev to Narad Muni, Srimad Bhagavatam 155. Shri Vyas said, all you have said about me is perfectly correct. Despite all this, I am not pacified. I therefore question you about the root cause of my dissatisfaction. For you are a man of unlimited knowledge, due to your being the offspring of one, Brahma, who is self-born without mundane mother and father. Narad Muni to Vyas, Srimad Bhagavatam, 1, 5, 8 through 9, 12 through 15, 20, 22 through 23, 25 through 26, 28, 30, 32, 34 through 36. Yes. Sri Narada said, you have not actually broadcast the sublime and spotless glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Right? I mean, him as a person is Bhagavan. You brought out how he's there, Vishnu's there, but the Brahman aspect has been the prominent. Because he's working with all the energies, how they're functioning, how those who sacrifice that are then offered to the Lord and all that. All that when Krishna says, I am the mantra, I am the ghee, I am the offering, I am the ritual. That's all his Brahman aspect. Does that make sense? So that's been brought out very nicely, that people using their intelligence can connect everything to the Lord. But the point is why should you do that? He's pointed it out and shown that that's the path, and so the intelligent people will follow that. But what's their inspiration to do that? Right? Either for karma or for jnana. So he's pointed out the bhakti because of the volume of this information.
Yes.
You know, on this dealing with Brahman, with the karma and the jnana, and how that connects to Brahman. Mm-hmm. People will take it, the karma and jnana are the real thing.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And how many people are going to worry about the connection to Brahman other than you just connect to him, you'll get your karma, you'll get your liberation.
Mm-hmm.
So they're not thinking, he's thinking, they connect to, you know, like that, and then move forward.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? From karma yoga, you go to jnana yoga to bhakti yoga. But the problem is, because of the volume, who's going to notice? Is that, that philosophy which does not satisfy the transcendental senses of the Lord is considered worthless. And so if it's not about pleasing Krishna, then what's the point? Although, great sage, you have very broadly described the four principles, beginning with the religious performances, right? Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha.
Mm-hmm.
You have not described the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudeva. So we have a 9 to the second power here. In brackets. Very deep equation here. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur writes in his commentary to 1, 5, 8 through 9. Narada says, you have not described much at all about the spotless glories of the Lord, the superior position of Bhagavan's forms above all other forms, and the supreme attractiveness of his pastimes and bhakti. Right? So he's brought out that technical point. Right? The jnana yoga. But there is not enough in there to bring out the Lord. So even you see when Krishna is describing the jnana yoga, he's always bringing it to himself.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Even though you're explaining the process of connecting to him, but through the medium of that jnana yoga. But here, when Vyasadeva's doing, he's mentioning that, but not as often. So because it's not being mentioned, people tend to forget.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
You know, it's just like you don't tell the child to clean up their room. Somehow or another, they seem to forget. Or their homework, or going to bed, or getting up in the morning. Or somehow they forget everything. Right? So when there's constant repetition, then there might be some remembering. Yes?
As people argue that without understanding the lower, we can't understand the higher.
But here, That's in the ascending process. But in the descending process, you can't understand the lower until you've understood the higher. Right? In other words, you start with a foundation, and then you build up. So in the ascending, the foundation is down, and then you build up in detail.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
But in the descending process, the foundation is up. Then you come down in detail, down to wherever that person who's, you know, studying is. So if you don't know the top, you do not know the bottom. Does that make sense? Because otherwise, where they take... So, in other words, let's just take astrology. The technical points of astrology, that's what's on the lowest part. Then you come up, then the principles of astrology, then they'll be above that.
Yeah.
Right? Then above that will be, you know, how that connects back, you know, into the Vedas, how that connects to the Lord, and then, you know, the pure devotion. So, is this person going to start off with these super technical points of astrology? Or are they going to start out with the basic principles?
Well, I guess it depends. Different people start different.
But I'm just saying, if we're looking at it logically, they're saying, well, you have to start with the bottom stages before you can get to the top.
Yeah.
So the top, if we're looking at ascending process,
yeah,
the bottom is the basic things and overview of astrology.
Yeah.
And the top will be their super technical details.
Right.
But if we're talking about the descending process, the super technical details are down here.
Right.
It's reversed.
Yes.
So since they're beginning there, why aren't they beginning at the point where it connects to Krishna? Like, remember in Manu, you're starting off with how it all starts and then brings it down. Even here, you're starting with Krishna.
Yes.
He speaks to Brahma, then you bring it down.
Yes.
Right? And then from that, so many people get so many different ideas. So that's where all the ideas come from. But the actual purpose is devotion to Krishna.
Yes.
So if you get that from the Veda, you've actually understood the Veda.
Yes.
Right? And then of all the literatures that bring out this point of devotion to Krishna, the Bhagavatam, that's the crest jewel. Because the other ones, it's written in such, in you could say, from the material platform, more technical language, that you won't catch the principle. Plus, people, because of, if we were good at looking at the principle, we'd be good at appreciating Krishna. But because we look at the secondary, we tend to look at the detail. So that's why someone who's good at detail is respectable. Right? And you know, someone who talks principle will say that's theoretical. Now, if he's talking principle and he has way more money than you or more influence than you, then you're going to say, okay, well, what's he got? But we'll tend to look at it from the secondary technical details. Oh, he's doing this, he's doing that. No, he understands the principles. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You know, it's like somebody goes into a place and there's so many things happening, and whether they're trying to think, wow, this and that. Someone else just goes in and goes, oh, here's where the money is. They can see the principles working. You understand? It's that's the higher. Right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So in the material world, people may or may not get to that, or may even recognize or not that that's there. Because if your professor actually understood that, he'd be making money, not getting his, you know, measly paycheck every month. You know what I'm saying? So the difficulty comes is that the knowledge is descending. So if you don't understand how that knowledge you're studying connects to Krishna, there's a good chance you never will. Does that make sense? How many people that you've seen have gone really seriously into astrology come out the other side as pure devotees?
I didn't see anyone.
Yeah, neither have I. But
hypothetically.
It's all there, but it's only hypothetical. It only hypothetically works if they're starting with the principle. Because how many people are studying seriously that first chapter of that work? Like in Manu, how many seriously study the first chapter? Right? Now it's interesting, in that first chapter, it's brought up about the different kinds of ego and the modes and all that. Right? But we don't catch it. It wasn't until we get to 11th canto, you know, late in that, that we start to understand about how the false ego is coming, and it has these three forms of, you know, Tejas, Tamasa, and Vaikarika. And how that works, and that's how your personality is functioning. That's how everything's working. Manu already said that in the first chapter. If you understand that, then the rest of the book actually makes sense. If not, you'll just take it as rules and regulations. Right? And somebody who's pious in the mode of goodness, they can appreciate it and use it to great advantage. But someone who's not, they don't. They read the whole Manu, all 2,000 verses. The only thing they'll remember is that the guy stole something and got a finger cut off. That's it. I mean, I'm not joking. Like that. You know, so that's all that'll. And what has that got to do with them? That was in the section on the kings. What has it got to do with them? Nothing. So the whole section on them, they didn't catch one thing. Right? Does that make sense? Let alone on the brahmacharis, let alone on the samskars, let alone on proper association, let alone that everything's coming from the Lord, and His creation is what is the basis of all these things, and how why these things are all there. Or at the end, that, you know, it's about remembering the Lord. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, all these things are mentioned there. But that's the whole point that Narad Muni's bringing out, is who's going to catch it? Who's going to catch the pure devotion? Like in there, he says, of all the duties of a Brahmin, the highest means the best thing he can do is chanting. He's chanting his japa. That's the best thing. Even if he chants and does nothing else, he's a perfect Brahmin. You know? That purifies everything. That corrects everything. That makes everything, you know. So he's made that. But who's going to catch that, you know, absorption of the holy? Then in the very end, in the 12th chapter, where he mentions about the modes within the modes, like that, that only those Brahmins who are performing their brahminical duties in connection with, you know, it means that, you know, yajnas or puja or this, you know, patana patana yajana yajana, like that, are in the mode, are specifically in the mode of goodness. Otherwise, the ones that work for kings, they're in goodness of passion. And those who love to argue and all that, and like that, they're in passion of passion along with the king. This king's fights with swords, they fight with words. But then within that, the highest of those Brahmins are those that are studying scripture, teaching scripture. You don't have a higher position for the Brahmin. So if he's studying scripture, teaching scripture, he's chanting the holy name. That's the topmost. But who catches that from Manu? So that's the whole point. So when you see from the Bhagavatam point of view, this pure devotion, then you can see that. But if you don't see from the Bhagavatam point of view, you cannot see it. One will get caught up in the details and lost in those details. Right? It means that was one of the last points that was being made by Sutta Goswami. You know, is you'll get lost in that forest of Vedic details, and you miss devotional service. Right? So it's. Yes. Yes. So it's just a matter of. It sounds complicated because they're looking at it from the ascending process. If they switch their perspective from the descending, then they'll see this is what makes the details understandable. Because if you catch this and don't get all the technical details of the Vedic culture, you'll still be fine. But if you get the details of the Vedic culture without getting this, you got problems. Yeah.
We need to change the habits from seeing from the ascending process to the descending.
Yes. Well, that's the whole point of this, is that you have to start with Shabda.
Yes.
Because otherwise, the ascending process, you start from my position and this and that. But like you see, Manu says you have to start from Shruti. That's the Veda. Then it comes to Smriti. Right? Then, you know, which then is going to be, you know, for us, the Puranas and all that, which means then headed by the Bhagavatam. Mm. Then the third stage is what the Acharyas and that are, how they're speaking on the Bhagavatam. Mm. Right? The spiritual master. Then the fourth, we've got how to apply that into my life and my position.
Yes.
So if we start with my life, my position, and then, okay, then we go up to, okay, well, what do the Acharyas say? What is this and that? Well, this doesn't exactly apply to me. That doesn't exactly apply to me. And that's probably as far as we get.
Yeah, okay. And these discussions are inconclusive many days.
Yes, yes. It'll never be. And they'll never get actually back to what the Bhagavatam says, or let alone that, you know, the Veda. So that's why it has to start the other way. That's the only way you can actually apply things practically in your life. Because they'll think, oh, this is theoretical. Not if you use descending.
Yes.
Right? If you use ascending, then it seems theoretical because you don't know how that connects to the detail you have. So you have to go through that descent through the information.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Maharaj, it's like most of the books on Apara Vidyas, the first chapter is what actually connects it, no? The whole thing, Sangati.
Yes, it's the Sangati that connects it to the Lord.
And mostly that is never looked like.
It's never looked at, and in fact, the interesting thing is in the contemporary academics, they'll always consider this first chapter is interpolated. Because to them, it's not the subject matter. So why is it even here?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody's put it in and they have no idea. But the funny point is they all put it in. So, you know, there's the original literature and then someone's going around and interpolating all of these ones. You know? So that's the whole thing. That's the point. So it has to show how it starts from the Lord. It comes down through creation. Mm-hmm. And in the creation, at some point, it gets to that body of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Then you know that have the connection.
Mm-hmm.
You know how the apara connects to para. But Bhagavatam is going to show you actually what is para and what's the proper way to connect.
Mm-hmm.
Then if you use these apara vidyas, then it'll go very smoothly for you. But if you don't understand this, you know, the point that Narad Muni is giving, then one will be dissatisfied. If Vyasadeva is dissatisfied, why we wouldn't be dissatisfied? Right? Does that make sense? Yeah.
It's like the nature of the mind is we jump into our own details and then till the time it applies for a few moments or a few years,
yes,
it works nicely, but after that, when you cannot apply it anymore because you never understood the principle, then
it's thrown out for something else, and then something new is taken up.
Mm-hmm.
And this continues on till you hit your 50s, and then now you really have a problem. Okay. Okay, Narada says, you have not described much at all about the spotless glories of the Lord. It means he's described some, but not much.
Mm-hmm.
Mahabharata, 100,000 verses, 25,000 is on the Pandavas.
Mm-hmm.
So that means only one quarter is actually about the devotees, and three quarters is just about, you know, stuff happening in the universe.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's useful as far as morality and, you know, all the yamas and niyamas.
Mm-hmm.
But unless that's connected to Krishna through the devotees, it's not going to get the benefits. So only one quarter is about the devotees. Now, of the time, the Pandavas, how much of that is with Krishna?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Yeah. So that means a very small portion is there. So no one will notice that much. You know, Krishna's part of the story, but they won't understand how he's the supreme.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Hence, Krishna has been misunderstood as a historical personality.
Yes, like that.
Mm.
Yeah. Vyasadeva replies, but I have produced the Brahma Mimamsa scripture, the Vedanta Darshana. Narada says, I consider that darshan of scripture to be deficient. You are the writer of Vedanta, and if your mind is dissatisfied with this, then how will those who continually study this darshan be satisfied? You are the proof that this darshan is insufficient. Right? Means it's technically correct in what it does, but unless it brings it to the Lord, then that's the whole difficulty.
Like Jiva Goswami explains, because of the sutras being so small and being interpreted in different ways already by the different schools, that's why then it doesn't actually solve the purpose of.
Okay, so that's the deficiency. So when it's more direct, like we see when he wrote his grammar, he would give full explanations of each sutra. The translation would be quite big. While in Panini it would be very small. You know, I think my favorite one is the what do you call it? Ak.
Yes.
You know, that's the Martian sutra. Like that.
So then, in a question format, it is formed. So then, there should be some book which explains all the Brahma sutras, which explains all the essence of, you know, Puranas, all the essence of Vedas. If there is some book like that, it would be very nice.
Hmm.
And then he glorifies this question, saying, yes, you're coming to the point, and that book is Bhagavatam.
Srimad Bhagavatam, okay. Yes. Vyasa replies, but I have described the wonderful qualities and pastimes of Krishna in the Padma Purana and others as well. Narad Muni says, you have not described the glories of Vasudeva as much as you have described Artha, Dharma, Kama, and Moksha as the goals of human life, even though they are much inferior to the glories of Vasudeva. Though Vasudeva is the crest jewel of human goals, you have not described him as the goal of human endeavor. Though you have described the glories of Krishna abundantly in many places, they have been described only as means of getting moksha.
Mm-hmm.
How, right? Because the Jnana Yoga is showing how you get liberated.
Yes.
So people won't understand that getting liberated means entering into the spiritual plan in service to Krishna. Right? They'll just catch the moksha part. That's what Narad Muni is pointing out. It's not correct. I mean, clear. It's not direct.
Yes. All these main scriptures, they are considered as Sattvika Puranas.
Yes.
In that, it is like going towards liberation.
Yes.
And that the Tamasa Puranas are Shiva Puran and Skanda Puran, basically, mainly. And then the Rajasic Puranas are glorifying the Saraswati and other Pitris and the demigods.
Yeah, so then they'll be absorbed in karma.
So that's
Yeah.
And yesterday's point about the billion verses.
Yes.
I went through that. Billion verses are all the Puranas and Itihasas together.
Okay, Puranas and Itihas. So that whole thing. Because when you say Purana as one of the 14 books, it means it includes the Itihasas.
Yes. So billion verses is together.
So it's a billion verses together. Okay. And then we've been given 400,000.
5,25,000.
Oh, 5,000, yes, because including the Itihas, yes. Yes. How can your mind be satisfied when there's a lack of regard for that which should have been given the most regard? Vyasadeva replies, but I have described bhakti to be higher than liberation in many places in other scriptures. Then here, liberation is the highest goal in visiting other holy places, but devotion to the Lord, prayed for by the liberated souls, can be obtained in Mathura, Padma Purana. One who attains Brahman, equal to all living entities, does not lament or desire. He then attains pure devotion to me. Bhagavad Gita 18:54. Right, so he's saying it's there.
Yes.
Right? But yeah. Narad Muni says, but you have not done so repeatedly. Na anu varni taha. You must do so, because it is said that the meaning of scriptures is revealed by repetition, as in Anandamayo Bhyasat. The Anandamaya Purusha is the Supreme Lord because of repetition of words to indicate this. Vedanta Sutra 1113.
It's true. 1113.
You sure?
Yes.
Hmm? Sorry? Yeah, right, now I got lost.
Like, oh well. I was telling her you're counting.
Hmm?
I was telling her you're counting.
Oh. Oh, you didn't know what I was doing.
No, because I was just looking down at you.
So. Huh? So I couldn't hear.
I didn't know that you're counting.
Oh, yeah, well, don't worry about it. Your mind will be satisfied only when you describe very clearly with repetition the glories of the Lord, since those glories alone are finally the most excellent. Right? Because that's the point, one of the main points of the Tatpartya Lingas is repetition. Because what's repeated, then you know is important. What's glorified, what's repeated. So he'll glorify, so you know it's important, but he hasn't repeated. So we see in Bhagavatam, it's constantly repeated. Even the same verse sometimes falls exactly verbatim. Or if not, then there's one that's very, very similar. Like that. So the same points, we'll just think they're just going on. But you see when you get to that 11th, 12th, then what they're saying there, it goes back and it's been said in the first canto and the fifth canto and like this. So it's being repeated. And that's one just an angle of the same thing.
Yes. Like that. Right?
Yeah.
And also these verses which come like in the 11th, 12th canto ending, which we went through the glories of Bhagavatam.
Mm.
Actually, these verses are exactly in many other Puranas.
Mm.
The same verses. It proves also that Bhagavatam is the essence of
all the
other Puranas.
Yeah, because whatever has been mentioned in all these others is already in Bhagavatam. Because Bhagavatam, so it may be in Padma Purana, there's a few verses like that.
Yes.
But out of so many thousands of verses, no one remembers those verses. Right? But Bhagavatam is constantly saying it again and again. How many times has it been said, and we're going through, that if you're performing your duties, even though it's recommended by scriptures in the mode of goodness, it's a waste of time if it's not connected to Krishna. Right? But we don't start noticing that until, like, we get to the ninth canto. Then we see, there seems to be a pattern here. Right? Yeah.
Much in Bhagavatam, it is impossible to avoid true devotion.
Yes, that's the whole point. That's why it's considered the best of all the Vedic literatures. Because that's actually what the Vedas are about.
Yes.
Right? But other than this, you wouldn't know that.
Yes.
So the Acharyas mention it, but you see here, then it becomes very obvious. Right? So that's the whole point, is that when that's very clear, then we know. So when people say, no, but you have to have all different kinds of knowledge. No, you don't. You have to have this knowledge. Because the other ones, yes, you may be very good, you may be respected, and so many things in the world. And then? Right? That's the whole point. You know, if you look in the, what do you call it? Obituaries. You know, every day there's someone who was very prominent and very, you know, special in their day. And now they're dead. You know, that's the way it goes. It's just time, everything moves on. The only thing that remains is pure devotion. So,
this particular point about repetition, which is important. So, Prabhupada in his purpose, you know, even in Bhagavad Gita, like, you have the Ashtanga ladder that is moving on, but still he'll get it back to devotion on Krishna.
Yes, yes.
Repeating it.
Yeah, each time. Yeah. That's the whole thing, is that that's the special thing. You see, Prabhupada constantly will bring it back. The other Charas will do a little bit more technical and then bring it back. The Prabhupada at every point brings it back. Otherwise, we'll forget in between one point and the second point. You know, it's kind of like, the, how you say, the goldfish, yeah. Yeah, so. I say, yeah. So, yeah, he didn't bring that up here, but it says, yeah, but then, you know. He says, no, but I've said it here and that. And then Narad Muni says, yes, but you're preaching to goldfish. Then it's like, oh, okay. Narad Muni, okay. Your mind will be satisfied only when you describe very clearly with repetition the glories of the Lord, since those glories alone are finally the most excellent. You have to say it again and again, because only because of repetition are we now, after, you know, in the, how you say, in the ninth year, now it's starting to go, oh, Is this what's going on? You know, otherwise it's all technical things and the creation, this and that, and this goes here, and where does that one go? And the, you know, that kind of stuff. No, it's not about that. It's about pure devotion. That's the... So that's why repetition is important. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, if it was just mentioned a few, we still would be...
Yes.
Sir. Yeah, like that. We'd be... Yeah. Yes.
And this book is right at, like, now we are doing it the best way time.
Yeah, yeah. Now, we tried before, but because you see how the flow of the things, you can't understand why is that verse there? Mm-hmm. How does that prove Brahman? I mean, Brahman. Like that. Because a lot of these, we put them somewhere else. They're describing processes and this and that. But it's only describing in relationship to the authority that that's based on the Veda, or it's the Bhagavatam, or that pure devotion. So,
how many shlokas comprise this particular book?
How many shlokas? About, I think, 1,100. I say. Enough. How many slogans? Enough.
Do we have more something concentrated?
No.
Yeah, but that's the essence of 18,000.
Yes, it's the essence of 18,000, so you got 1,000. Yeah. Prabhupada, from this, he quotes 152.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, in his preacher. So,
Anyway, Sandarbhas, whatever you want more, you get some other Puranas.
So you see there, the Acharyas, that's what means the Nana Shastra Vichara Naika Nipano Sadharma Samstapako. They went through all the scriptures and pulled out these few verses that Vyasadeva is saying, no, but I wrote this verse. They go through the whole scripture and pull out those, you know, three or five verses. And then they put them all together.
Interesting is Jiva Goswami says, it's not that to prove that this Bhagavatam verse is correct. We bring those verses not to prove this Bhagavatam verse is correct, because Bhagavatam is always correct whether you prove it or not. I'm only supporting the way I am giving the meaning, the way I am interpreting this particular verse in my commentary. In order to support that, I am quoting all other verses.
All these others, okay. Yeah, very nice. Yeah, nice. Yes. Okay. Knowledge of self-realization, even though free from all material affinity, does not look well if devoid of a conception of the infallible God. Right? Because otherwise liberation on its own is not looking good. Right? What then is the use of fruitive activities which are naturally painful from the very beginning and transient by nature? Right? They're already painful and they'll just evaporate in front of you. If they are not utilized for the devotional service of the Lord, right? So if jnana, which is a higher principle, is not connected to the Lord and it doesn't have much validity, let alone karma, which on its own doesn't have really any substance. Right, so when that's if that's connected, then you get some validity. So if you have to connect jnana to get some benefit, you definitely have to connect karma to get benefit.
Yes.
Oh, Vyasadeva, your vision is completely perfect. Your good fame is spotless. You are firm in vow and situated in truthfulness. Right? Because you saw before, you wanted to do something for benefiting everyone. And thus you can think of the pastimes of the Lord in trance for the liberation of the people in general from all material bondage. Whatever you desire to describe that is separate in vision from the Lord simply reacts with different forms, names, and results to agitate the mind as the wind agitates a boat which has no resting place. So whatever is described, not connected to the Lord, it's always going to agitate. It's always going to disturb. The people in general are naturally inclined to enjoy, and you have encouraged them in that way in the name of religion. This is verily condemned and is quite unreasonable. because they are guided under your instructions, they will accept such activities in the name of religion and will hardly care for prohibitions. Right? They'll accept no. If you say that you can do this, you know, but, you know, only at this time. It's just like, yes, you can eat as much of the, how you say, maha sweets as you like, but only after 10 o'clock in the morning. Mm-hmm. So, now, am I going to appreciate this instruction or not? But, I mean, are we going to appreciate that we can eat the maha sweets?
Yes.
But are we, and so we're going to take that wholeheartedly. Right? Now, the problem is, are we going to care much about the 10 o'clock rule? That's the point. Well, no, but you can eat the sweets. But it says after 10. No, but it says you can eat the sweets. You understand? So that's what Narad Muni's pointing out. They'll hardly care for prohibitions. Like that. If they care, then they'll make sure everybody else does. But if they don't, they just don't. Yes.
Right, that means the proper way of presenting anything is you give the principle which connects to the Lord.
Right.
And then, like in Bhagavatam, there are no exact, in one sense, the details about how much percentage you need to do this. It's not given because it is personal, how much works to everyone.
That's there. But it's also all those details are already given in the other literatures. And Bhagavatam being the essence of them. See, Bhagavatam deals with all the subject matters, but its main point is it's showing how to connect to Krishna. Just like Mahabharata. People know the whole Mahabharata, but do they know how it connects to Krishna? No, so that's the first canto of Bhagavatam.
Yes.
Then it's showing that since that the Mahabharata was the essence of all the Vedic literatures, but didn't bring out so much that aspect of connecting to Krishna, then we see the first canto that's been rectified. Right? And so this way, then you do. So you the Vedic literature, Mahabharata, the Bhagavatam, like this, the Krishna. But the other ones is that Bhagavatam's telling, and then from there you know that science, then you can see the connection. Is that some sense? Yeah, so like that, then it's giving. So it'll give enough, you know, for the basically for working, because the main lifestyle that's actually given in detail in the Mahabharata, I mean, in the Bhagavatam, is actually the Ekayana, the Paramahamsa lifestyle.
Yes.
You know, on how to just always do things as much as possible connected with the direct. And then the indirect, and that's there. But the point is, you always have to understand how that indirect connects to Krishna. So that's what it explains. But like you said, because it doesn't give details, people won't take it seriously. Oh, it's not explaining about this thing. Where do we find the details of Varnashram, right? But then when you looked at the details in Manu, then they go, oh, this is not devotional.
Yes.
But the Bhagavatam showed how it connected, so
yes.
You have to put them together.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? Yes. That's the...
Basically, when we lost the whole Vedic culture, then from the Bhagavatam, when you understand the essence, when you practice it, you purify yourself, then you'll have the sameness to connect everything also.
Yes, and then you'll see how it's connected. That will create the golden age.
Yes.
Because otherwise, you get the other ages. Right? Because the golden age, they were living as Paramahamsas. Right? Everything they did was connected to the Lord. So otherwise, how do you get Satyuga? Because everything's connected. Why was Ayodhya like Satyuga? Because everything was connected to the Lord. Why is Dwarka like Satyuga? Because everything's connected to the Lord. So Kali Yuga can also be like Satyuga if it's all connected to the Lord. So in that way, it's an advantage. We have Bhagavatam, then only understanding that, we go out to the other literatures, we'll find it works nice. Otherwise, it's just a distraction.
Like, there are many books, and actually, they do say something valuable now when we read it. But the people who are masters in that field, they don't understand.
No, they don't. You can tell them about their own subject. It means the principles of their subject, they have no idea. If they're really good at it, they can relate to what you're talking about. But if they're kind of new or enthusiastic, they'll never catch. So that's the fun part. You know Bhagavatam, you can talk to any scholar and give them something of value. So, good. The Supreme Lord, personality of Godhead, is himself this cosmos, and still he is aloof from it. From him only has this cosmic manifestation emanated. In him it rests, and unto him it enters after annihilation. Right? So the point is, everything has to be connected back to him, because it is him. Mm-hmm. You know, saying, oh yeah, you connect it back, you know, that has to be... But the point is, no, it's him. How can you not connect it? It's not that, oh, we say philosophically it's him, it actually is. So that's the whole point. So you see, after he gave these things, then he brings it to this point. From him only has this cosmic manifestation emanated, in him it rests, and unto him it enters after annihilation. Your good self knows about this. I have given only a synopsis. Right? So the details of that. So we see he expands that very nicely throughout, and especially in the 11th, 12th cantos. Yes. But you already see is that, you know, it's. Learned circles have positively concluded that the infallible purpose of the advancement of knowledge, namely austerities, study of the Veda, sacrifice, chanting of hymns, and charity, culminates in transcendental descriptions of the Lord, who is defined in choice poetry. Yes, so all this should culminate in being absorbed in hearing chanting about the Lord. O Muni, in the last millennium, so that's if you're just doing kirtan and absorption and discussing about the Lord, and you're already doing what the Vedas are saying. So nothing is missing. That's why in Gita it says, whatever, if you're situated in devotional service, nothing that the Vedas describes is lacking in you. Because that's the purpose of it. So if you're just doing that essential purpose, you already have. Now if you're doing that purpose and these other things, that's fine. But it's not that if you're only doing the purpose, then you're lacking something here. O Muni, in the last millennium, I was born as the son of a certain maidservant, engaged in the service of brahmanas who were following the principles of the Vedanta. When they were living together during the 4 months of the rainy season, I was engaged in their personal service. Once only, by their permission, I took the remnants of their food, and by doing so, all my sins were at once eradicated. Thus, being engaged, I became purified in heart, and at that time, the very nature of the transcendentalist became attractive to me. O Vyasadeva, in that association and by the mercy of those great Vedantists, I could hear them describe the attractive activities of Lord Krishna, and thus listened attentively. My taste for hearing of the personality of Godhead increased at every step. Thus, during two seasons, the rainy season and autumn, because the Chaturmas includes both, mm-hmm. Right? The first two is the rainy season, the last two is the autumn. I had the opportunity to hear these great-souled sages constantly chant the unadulterated glories of the Lord Hari. As the flow of my devotional service began, the coverings of the modes of passion and ignorance vanished. As they were leaving, those Bhaktivedantas, who are very kind to poor-hearted souls, instructed me in the very most confidential subject, which is instructed by the personality of Godhead himself. O Brahmana Vyasadeva, it is decided by the learned that the best remedial measure for removing all troubles and miseries is to dedicate one's activities to the service of the Supreme Lord, Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. Thus, when all a man's activities are dedicated to the service of the Lord, those very activities which cause this perpetual bondage become the destroyer of the tree of work. So, it's the connection. So this whole idea, no, but if you're doing that, but what about all the practical stuff? There's many here. When all a man's activities, whatever they are, it doesn't matter. He has a business, he's making a living, he has a job, he's, you know, how you say, taking out the garbage, you know, unplugging the drain. It doesn't matter. If it's all connected to the Lord, then that same thing that would bind you to the world, it becomes the cause of liberation. That's the whole, but it's the connection to the Lord. That's why the Bhagavatam is important. It shows how to do that. Whatever work is done here in this life for the satisfaction of the mission of the Lord is called bhakti yoga, or transcendental loving service to the Lord. Right? So it becomes bhakti, even though it's an indirect activity. It becomes bhakti. Right? It means how do you take your shower and go to the temple, and you're going to the temple, and you want to go clean, right? Mm-hmm. Because being, you know, one being clean, Krishna likes clean, right? And everything being connected to Krishna and being done for Krishna, that's the, you know, cleanliness. And then also is that just for us, it brings about the mode of goodness, which is then can be like that. So hard to be clean when the shower drain is plugged. Because whatever you wash off, it's all on your feet. Right? So therefore, in pursuance of, you know, pure bhakti, you're cleaning the drain. But when you make that connection, it does that. It purifies the heart. Otherwise, it's just because it's your house and you're taking care and things like that. Does that make sense? So that's the point, is there's nothing that can't be connected. So it's already including that. But unfortunately, because of conditioning, we think unless the actual words are said, it's not included. But that's what it means. Whatever work, that means all of it. Right? Okay, whatever work is done here in this life for the satisfaction of the mission of the Lord is called bhakti yoga, or transcendental loving service to the Lord. And what is called knowledge becomes a concomitant factor. Right? So that just becomes connected. It's bhakti, it's transcendental loving service, whatever knowledge is connected to that, then it comes along with it. While performing duties according to the order of Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one constantly remembers him, his names, and his qualities. Nard Muni to Vyas, Srimad Bhagavatam 1:6:35-36. It is true that by practicing restraint of the senses by the yoga system, one can get relief from the disturbances of desire and lust, but this is not sufficient to give satisfaction to the soul, for the satisfaction is derived from devotional service to the Personality of Godhead. For this satisfaction is derived from devotional service to the Personality of Godhead. Okay, footnote 3. Not by merely abstaining from work can one achieve freedom from reaction, nor by renunciation alone can one attain perfection. Bhagavad Gita 3:4. O Vyas, you are free from all sins. Thus I have explained my birth and activities for self-realization, as you asked. All this will be conducive for your personal satisfaction also. So, yes.
Can we say that Uttamadhikari, whatever he does, it's connected to the Lord?
Yes.
And then for Madhyama, he intellectually connects whatever is the secondary, then he does that.
Yes.
And then it's connected.
Yes.
And for the Kanishtha, whatever is direct is connected, but whatever is indirect, it's not connected. But he doesn't know how to connect it.
Yes, it means he may have some aspects here and there, but you could say is that what you've said is would be a general case. Mm-hmm. But you might have some where they know, but even they know the thing, they're connecting it, the prominent thing will be their attachment. That will be the drive in the connection.
Okay.
While the Madhyama, then it will be, so in other words, the Sakam aspect will be prominent.
Yes.
While for the Madhyamas, it'll be the Nishkam aspect. So it may be the same activities,
yeah,
but the difference will be the Sakam and Nishkam.
Mm-hmm.
And like you said, is that it'll be more than that, but the prominence will be is it still you're working with the secondary, but connected to Krishna. The Uttama means you're working with Krishna, and then therefore applying the secondary.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So Uttama means Sarva Dharmam Parityaja. That's what you're starting from there and coming down.
Mm-hmm.
While the others, you're, you know, like, so it'll have that means through Nishta you'll see that strongly, but once you get into it, Ruchi, right, and Asakti, then you'll see it starting to switch. Is that?
Yeah.
Yeah. We're good? Okay, all this will be conducive for your personal satisfaction also. So it'll help him understand what actually the essence is, and for his own personal development, it will also work.
Yes.
You know, so that's the whole, that's the nice thing about it. For your service, it'll work. For you, it'll work.
Yes.
Right? Suta Goswami to Shonaka Rishi, Srimad Bhagavatam 1.7.2-8. Sri Suta said, on the western bank of the river Saraswati, which is intimately related with the Vedas, there is a cottage for meditations on Samyaprasha, which enlivens the transcendental activities of the sages. In that place, Srila Vyasadeva, in his own ashram, which was surrounded by berry trees, sat down to meditate after touching water for purification. Thus he fixed his mind, perfectly engaging it by linking it in devotional service, bhakti yoga, without any tinge of materialism. And thus he saw the absolute personality of Godhead, along with his external energy, which was under full control. Right, so in other words, there's no aspect that controls the Lord of the external energy. Due to this external energy, the living entity, although transcendental to the three modes of material nature, thinks of himself as a material product, and thus undergoes the reactions of material miseries. And so that's how you naturally get the philosophies where they think the souls come from matter. If you're the body, you know, then why couldn't you come from matter? Right? The body comes from matter, so you come from matter. You know, it's just... Yeah.
Just chemicals.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, therefore, the aphorism, chemicals matter. Right? Yeah. And by our, I say... The gentleman this morning who's going to visit all the weddings and all that, he said it doesn't matter whether that chemicals are black colored or white colored. Like that. So one should see with equal vision. Right? So all chemicals matter. Yes. Okay. Thinks of him as... Although the living entity, although transcendental to the three modes of material nature, thinks of himself as a material product and thus undergoes the reactions of material miseries. If he doesn't think of himself as a material product, there are no material miseries. Right? The material miseries of the living entity, which are superfluous to him, can be directly mitigated by the linking process of devotional service. But the mass of people do not know this, and therefore the learned Vyas compiled the Vedic literature, which is in relation to the supreme truth. Simply by giving oral reception to this Vedic literature, the feeling for loving devotional service to Lord Krishna, the supreme personality of Godhead, sprouts up at once to extinguish the fire of lamentation, illusion, and fearfulness. The great sage Vyas, after compiling the Srimad Bhagavatam and revising it, taught it to his own son, Sri Sukadev Goswami, who was already engaged in self-realization. Shonaka Rishi to Suta Goswami. Sri Shonaka asked Suta Goswami. Sri Sukadev Goswami was already on the path of self-realization, and thus he was pleased with his own self. Why did he take the trouble to undergo the study of such a vast literature? All different varieties of Atmaramas, those who take pleasure in Atma or spirit self, especially those established on the path of self-realization, though free from all kinds of material bondage, desire to render unalloyed devotional service unto the personality of Godhead. This means that the Lord possesses transcendental qualities and therefore can attract everyone, including liberated souls. Srila Sukadev Goswami, son of Srila Vyasadeva, was not only transcendentally powerful, he was also very dear to the devotees of the Lord. Thus he underwent the study of this great narration, Srimad Bhagavatam. Because the other is you're just satisfying the self, but when you go beyond that to devotion to the Lord, then that devotion to the Lord, then that's the inspiration. Because being in connection with the Lord, that actually gives the greatest taste. So then there's that taste in studying Bhagavatam. That will be beyond just the taste of being an Atmarama. Right? Suta Goswami to Shonaka Rishi, Srimad Bhagavatam 1.2.3. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto him, Shuka, the spiritual master of all sages, the son of Vyasadeva, who, out of his great compassion for those gross materialists who struggle to cross over the darkest regions of material existence, spoke this most confidential supplement to the cream of Vedic knowledge, after having personally assimilated it by experience. Right. So now we see that since it's the first part, you know, about establishing this Pramanakanda is establishing the Veda and the purpose of the Veda. You know, everything has to be based on the Veda, and that the purpose of that is developing pure devotion. Right? Then the second part shows Bhagavatam is the literature that actually does that. So that by studying Bhagavatam, you're studying the Vedic literature, and its only purpose is bringing about pure devotion. And we see here is that it's for everybody. Like everybody can take advantage. So it's not just the Atmaramas, it's not just the materialists, it's not the intellectuals, it's everybody. Yes.
So one more point, Jiva Goswami points out about Sukadeva is when he was speaking the Bhagavatam, everybody was present.
That's true.
That proves his position. I think in Prabhupada also says that the ability of the speaker is to speak in such a way that everybody can relate to it.
Yes.
I forgot the exact statement.
Yeah. The widest range in that. So that's what you see, is whoever is there, they can appreciate it.
So because Bhagavatam is a scripture spoken by such a qualified person, that also adds to that.
Yes. And then everybody is appreciated. Yes.
So how can we reconcile it with the statement from Srimad Bhagavatam that it's for Paramahamsas?
Means, if we're saying is that, okay, how do we say? Okay. Out of compassion, his great compassion for those gross materialists who struggle to cross over the darkest regions of material existence, spoke this most confidential supplement to the cream of the Vedic knowledge. Right? So, in other words, it's how to get across.
Yes.
Right? But how are you crossing? Will their knowledge do it? These gross materialists? No. So, what knowledge, if getting across, what's on the other side? Paramahamsas. So, it's the knowledge of the Paramahamsas that will get you across. So, for us, we'll read it, it will bring us up to that level. For people already on that level, they'll just relish. You know, so for us, it's knowledge, it's sadhana, it's, you know, all these things. But for them, it's just nectar. So,
Also, Maharaj, in the foreword of Krishna book, Srila Prabhupada writes, like, now this book can be appreciated by everyone. A person, like, you know, an ordinary materialist, he can appreciate in this way. A person, lusty person, can get over by appreciating. Like, he mentions everyone almost.
Yes.
Everybody can get benefit from
it. Everyone can get benefit. Yes. Also, you have the aspect from that is that, see, is that the various individuals that are there, they're all individual because of their particular conditioning. But when you discuss about the Lord directly, that's above conditioning. That's on the platform of the soul. That's the actual common thing amongst everybody. So everybody can come together over the discussions of Bhagavatam because it's on the platform, the nature of the soul, about the Supreme Soul. Well, all the conditioning, that, if we discuss those topics, then only that particular group will like, and another group won't be interested.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So Bhagavatam is the universal approach. So that's the thing, the Paramahamsa is the universal. So it always sticks to the principles in that, and the detail is not so much as there. Just enough to show you how to connect down and to apply. But it doesn't go more than that. Because more than that, that will be then, you want the particular individual. Like the person who studies the Gandharva Veda may not study the Ayurveda. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, so that's the thing, because of their conditioning. But the principles on which those function, that can be discussed in a broad assembly and everybody can appreciate. Because the same knowledge is connecting to everybody.
There is also the verse in the beginning, they're giving oral reception.
Yes.
So everybody can hear about Bhagavatam?
Yes.
Condition,
yes. Everyone can hear and everyone will appreciate. Because it's so sweet. It's about the pastimes of the Lord and the in the story form, all these things, then it becomes very nice.
And it's a question of time for purification.
Yes. As you hear, you get purified, and then you see someone will move forward quicker, someone slower. Like that. It just depends upon their position, how much is there. You know, have they been advanced before? If not, then they'll go through that. If they are advanced, but there's some obstacle, it'll remove that.
Yes.
You know, so.
Yes. There's no loss.
There's no loss. Never any loss. So.
Yeah. This was kena kena prakarena mana krishna nivesha. By whatever means, get your mind and heart engaged in Krishna consciousness, in remembrance of Krishna.
Yes. Yes.
Bhagavatam, because of the wide variety of topics and deal with and all, everybody can find their place where they can connect themselves to.
Yes, to Krishna, yeah. You have that, some purports where Prabhupada says all topics are in Bhagavatam. Yes. He'll list off the psychology, sociology, politics, economics, because it is all mentioned. Yeah, that's very good.
I think there is also a chapter in Bhagavatam. Solve every problem.
Yes, yes, it solves every problem. Yeah. Okay. Chapter 3: The Exposition of Bhagavat. Bhagavat Vritti. Vivritti. Then in the Vritti. So that's the Bhagavat Vivritti, the really Vritti. Then we have just the general Vritti. In Chapter 3, the author establishes that Srimad Bhagavatam is not only the highest pramana among all Vedas, but that it is also full of transcendental bliss, and it is most dear to the devotees because it describes the sweetness of Krishna. Chapter 3 is also an overview of the entire Bhagavatam. And describes the results of hearing it in the assembly of devotees. Okay, so full overview. Okay. Srimad Bhagavatam 113. Expert and thoughtful men relish Srimad Bhagavatam, the mature fruit of the desire tree of Vedic literatures. It emanated from the lips of Sri Sukadev Goswami. Therefore, this fruit has become even more tasteful. Although its nectarian juice was already relishable for all, including liberated souls. Sutta Goswami to Shonaka Rishi, 12:13, 18-19, 11-12. Srimad Bhagavatam is the spotless Purana. It is most dear to the Vaishnavas because it describes the pure and supreme knowledge of the Paramahamsas. Right, so that's how it's the Paramahamsa, four Paramahamsas. This Bhagavatam reveals the means for becoming free from all material work, together with the process of transcendental knowledge, renunciation, and devotion. Right, because the Bhakti is the main, and this transcendental knowledge and renunciation, they're servants of Bhakti. Right? Anyone who seriously tries to understand Srimad Bhagavatam, who properly hears and chants it with devotion, becomes completely liberated. I meditate upon that pure and spotless Supreme Absolute Truth, who is free from suffering and death, and who in the beginning personally revealed this incomparable torchlight of knowledge to Brahma. Like as it said before, Krishna is saying, I gave it to Brahma and like this. Right? Brahma then spoke it to the sage Narad, who narrated it to Krishna Dvaipayana Vyas. Srila Vyas revealed this Bhagavatam to the greatest of sages, Sukadev Goswami, and Sukadev Goswami mercifully spoke it to Maharaj Parikit. From beginning to end, the Srimad Bhagavatam is full of narrations that encourage renunciation of material life, as well as nectarine accounts of Lord Hari's transcendental pastimes, which give ecstasy to the saintly devotees and demigods. This Bhagavatam is the essence of all Vedanta philosophy, because its subject matter is the absolute truth, which, while non-different from the spirit soul, is the ultimate reality, one without a second. The goal of this literature is exclusive devotion unto that supreme truth. Yes. Right? So you see how nicely that flowed?
Yes.
But it took 11 and 12 and put them after 18 and 19.
Yes.
But if you're hearing it for the first time, going through that, you have to hear it the other way. Mm. Otherwise, you wouldn't have the context for this one. Mm. Does that make sense? Yes. So that's the point of the thematic study, is that then you can take all the things on the one topic and put them all together, and then put them into the order that works for that, for the theme that's there. Yes.
So basically, thematic study doesn't make sense when we have misgivings.
Basically,
yes.
That's the first one is to remove all of that. Then the second one, that's for manana, that's for application.
Yes. Yes.
Like that. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, because we've gone through, now this makes sense.
Yes.
Well, if we'd started with this, we'd have so many questions, but what about this, that, and you wouldn't appreciate the flow of the verses.
Yes.
So that's the whole point here, is just reading the verses, you see, you know, the point. It comes out so clearly. Does that make sense? Yeah? Om Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Jai Srila Prabhupada ki Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki Jai Nitai Gaura Premanandi.